I've had the privilege to preach many sermons here at Grace Community Bible Church, and virtually before every sermon, as I prepare at home, I've prayed a prayer that I read, that is contained in the little devotional book, the Valley of Vision. It's called A Minister's Preaching, and this prayer has been so helpful to me. It puts into words what my heart feels so eloquently. So I'm going to pray this prayer before we begin the sermon this morning. My Master, God, I am desired to preach today, but I go weak and needy to my task. Yet I long that people might be edified with divine truth, and that an honest testimony might be born for you. Give me assistance in preaching and prayer, with heart uplifted for grace and unction. Present to my view things pertinent to my subject with fullness of matter and clarity of thought, proper expressions, fluency, fervency, a feeling sense of the things I preach, and grace to apply them to men's consciences. Keep me conscious all the while of my defects, and let me not gloat in pride over my performance. Help me to offer a testimony for you, and to leave sinners inexcusable in neglecting your mercy. Give me freedom to open the sorrows of your people and to set before them comforting considerations. Attend, O Lord, with power the truth preached, and awaken the attention of my tired audience. May your people be refreshed, melted, convicted, comforted, and help me to use the strongest arguments drawn from Christ's incarnation and sufferings, that men might be made holy. I myself need your support, comfort, strength, holiness, that I might be a pure channel of your grace and be able to do something for you. Give me then refreshment among your people, and help me not to treat excellent matter in a defective way or bear a broken testimony to so worthy a redeemer, or be harsh in treating of Christ's death, its design and end, from lack of warmth and fervency, and keep me in tune with you as I do this work now. In Jesus' name, amen. I know most of you have heard the news. A few weeks ago, Joshua Harris, a well-known minister, even a minister in our circles, he left the faith. He now denies Christianity. In an Instagram post, Joshua writes, quote, "The information that was left out of our announcement," he had announced on a prior Instagram post that he and his wife were separating. So he says, the information that was left out of our announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. End quote. Now, of course, like you, I have many emotional reactions to this announcement. Not the least of which is this question: how did this happen? How did this happen? How does this happen? I mean, here's a guy who's a good preacher, who knows his theology, and now he denies Christianity. Well, I can't speak to why Joshua Harris now no longer professes Christianity. I haven't spoken with him. I haven't read anything that he's posted on Instagram after his announcement. But what I can say, in general, is this: how does one who claims the name of Christ, who professes Christianity, end up at some point in their life denying Christ and denying the faith? John Owen is an English Puritan minister in the 17th century. He wrote over 350 years ago something, and he gives the answer. John Owen says, quote, "Forsaking of church assemblies is usually an entrance into apostasy," end quote. And Owen drew this insight from our passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. So please open with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Page 1203. Hebrews chapter 10. Page 1203. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our faith, of our hope, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Here is the main, sort of main idea that I want to convey this morning. Here's what I want you to take home from this message: growing as a Christian and staying a Christian is a church community project. Growing as a Christian and staying a Christian is a church community project or effort. Now, this main idea really comes from the last two verses of this passage. Let's read them again, and these are what we're going to focus on. Verse 24, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Well, I want to highlight seven elements of this text that unpack and unfold this main idea, that growing as a Christian and staying a Christian is a church community project. Number one, this passage, 24 and 25, is a command. The writer says, let us. So this is not optional. Our Christian growth is not optional, is it? Is it optional? No, it's not optional. Our Christian perseverance to the end, is that an option? It's not an option. We have the responsibility to consider one another into love and good deeds. Listen, if there ever wasn't a time, and maybe it's because in my life, in the season of life I'm in right now with four young children, I am so busy. It's so busy. And I understand that we all have busy lives with competing priorities. Sports, dance recitals, cabin trips, car and house maintenance. I mean, on and on and on and on the list goes. But we cannot let the busyness of life crowd out meaningful relationships in the body of Christ. We just can't allow it to happen. We need to consider one another. And this leads to the second point. Number two, this passage says that our command is intentional. Notice the passage states in verse 24, look at it. Let us consider. Now, the word consider means to place your mind upon something. It conveys the idea of thoughtfulness, of contemplation. It's not a passive word. It's an active word. It's not careless. It's careful. It's not unintentional, it's intentional. In other words, we are to be intentional, considerate in the body of Christ regarding our growth and perseverance with one another. And I also want you to notice something else about this word consider that is not apparent from our English translation, that just really was really insightful to me as I studied this. The verb in verse 24 is not stimulate. That's how we read it. Look at your verse. Look at verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate. The verb actually in this verse is consider. That is the verb. Stimulate is a noun. So I think it could be better translated like this. So look at verse 24. It really says this, and let us consider one another into love and good deeds. So considering is the main verb. And who are we considering? The object is one another. So, number three, this is others-centered. Look at verse 24 again. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. So often, we can come to church or grace group or a gathering of God's people with a me-focused attitude. If I haven't heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. No one reaches out to me. No one cares for me. No one comes over and talks to me. People judge me. What's the common theme? Me. And thus, instead of being a solution to the problem, you become the problem. It's so easy to see in others, but so hard to see in ourselves. I'm preaching this to me too. But if we would consider one another and not ourselves, this would fix so many of our problems. The point here is that Christianity is an others-centered religion. I mean, it's first of all centered on the one other, Jesus, and then one another. And this is why we hear so much, we read so much, why the New Testament is filled with one another's. This being indeed one of those one another's. Literally, consider one another is what this text is saying. Number four, it is effective. The word translated stimulate is strong. It even sounds strong, the word itself. It could be translated various ways. Provoke, stir, exhort, encourage, motivate, or promote. But with a goal to action. That's what it's getting at here. It's getting at action. It wants to see action upon the part of a fellow believer. So this is why I say that our duty is to be effective. It is a wholehearted attempt to see action on the part of another believer. The action being, namely, love and good deeds. Number five, this is church-oriented. It's church-oriented. When the writer says at the end of verse 24, look at verse 24, he says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." He's not using this phrase, love and good deeds, in general, but he's using it in reference to Christians in the body of Christ. And I know this because he goes on to say in verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, which is a reference to the church. So these love and good deeds have a context, the church. In fact, in verse 21, even beginning in this passage, we read that Jesus is the great priest over the house of God, the church. So these two verses, 24 and 25, are sort of packaged in the context of the church. That's why I say it's church-oriented. Number six, it is growth and perseverance. A true Christian is growing and persevering in the faith. They're growing more and more like Jesus, and they're persevering in the faith. So how does this work? Well, we grow as Christians primarily in love and good deeds. That's what growth looks like. It looks like growth in love for one another and in good deeds. And at the same time as we grow as a Christian in love and good deeds are the means by which we stay a Christian. Let me state it like this, a little different. This is really important to grasp. Love and good deeds are an evidence and an effect of being a Christian. Right? True love and good deeds. So how we stay a Christian is through loving and doing good works. Practicing these things. That's how we stay a Christian, by love and good deeds. And we grow as a Christian in love and good deeds. One author states, quote, "The longer I'm a Christian, the more I become aware that I cannot live the Christian life on my own," end quote. He's exactly right. And do you know who wrote that? Joshua Harris. Back in 2004. Harris had all his theology correct. Yet, it is not enough to know that Christian growth and perseverance is a church community project. You must practice love and good deeds. As James says, you need to be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. It's so important. You see why James says that now. James wants you to persevere in the faith. You see, what this passage teaches us, friends, what Hebrews 10 teaches us is it teaches us that we are not good enough. We are not good enough. We are not above failing and falling. We cannot think for a minute that if we pull away from the church, it's not going to affect me. That is a lie. That is a lie. We need the body of Christ. It's how God designed our Christian growth and our perseverance. I was recently talking to a family who they have a child that is going away to college this year. And they were telling me that they were looking for a college for their child while they're in, looking for a church while their child is in college. And they said to me, it's so important that he find a good church while in college. It's exactly right. It's exactly right. In fact, so important that we commit to one another as members. We commit to one another here. If you are a member of Grace Community Bible Church, and if not here, please be a member somewhere at some gospel preaching church. But if you are a member here, here's what we've committed to one another. Just a part of what we've committed to one another. Focusing on this passage. I, as a member of the body of Christ, promise to exercise a mutual care toward other members, to promote or stimulate the growth of the body, of the whole body, in Christian knowledge, holiness, and comfort. That's what this passage is saying. But I don't want you to hear me and sort of go the other direction with this and say, maybe some of you here say, well, that's why I'm not a member. I don't like commitment. then I would say, see point number one. It's not optional. If you profess Christianity, you cannot sit on the sidelines. You can't. It's not an option to sit on the sidelines. So it's growth and perseverance. Number seven, all sort of implied with all these first 6 points is number seven, it is ongoing. It is ongoing. This work of motivating one another to love and good deeds is not a one-time thing. God designed growth and perseverance to be ongoing. That's the nature of it. And I really get this in verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more. It's the idea of ongoing work, all the more as you see the day drawing near. I read an excellent blog this week that really helped me to see this in a different way that I've never sort of thought about this passage before. This blogger wrote, what happens to us when we pull away from the church? He gives three things. Number one, we stop being reminded of what is important in life. Think about it. There are millions of things that compete for priority and first place in our lives, aren't there? There are so many things vying for that central place. When we pull away from the church, we stop being reminded of what, or rather, who is most important? Our Lord. And number two, when we pull away from church, we become self-reliant. We do. That's what happens. You see, we need the church because we need the Lord. We are sinful, and sin always creeps in upon us. When we pull away, we are saying, I don't need it. We are saying, I don't need you. I don't need you, brothers and sisters. I only need me. That's what we're saying when we pull away from the church. And number three, when we pull away from the church, he says we create a gap. God made us for one another. When we pull away, we create a gap, which is going to be filled with someone or something. Listen, as human beings, we are not neutral. We never remain neutral. Our hearts are always in motion. And there are things always vying for primacy in our hearts. It's dangerous to pull away. This is why I say that Christian growth and perseverance is ongoing. So let me summarize. What we have here in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is a command with intentionality that is others-centered, effective, church-oriented growth and perseverance as an ongoing project. That's a mouthful. So let me simplify it. Your Christian growth and staying a Christian is a church community project. I think that's something we can remember a little easier. Now, despite this clear teaching that Christian growth is a that Christian growth and perseverance is a church community project, despite that clear teaching, there is confusion in the evangelical church. A survey by Lifeway was just published earlier this month. And it asked people their views on the role of the Christian community in their Christian growth. How does the church play a role in your Christian growth? 65% of respondents said that they can walk with God without other believers. Of respondents said that they need the help of other believers in their walk with God. Why the seeming contradictory response? Well, if you've been around GCBC long enough, you know that we're a church of both and not either or. And so what do I mean by that? Let me use an illustration that I think will help you, that I've heard that's helpful. So let's say that you want to firm up your biceps, right? You want to get a little meat on your biceps. So yeah, I need to go to the gym regularly for this. So you decide to go to the gym, and you go to the gym, and at the gym, you're doing regular curls with the dumbbells. You're doing this number to beef up those biceps, right? Believing that you can grow in your Christian life without other believers is like going to the gym day after day after day after day after day and doing reps, but only in one arm. Now, unless you're crazy, you do reps in both arms. You don't want your right arm, your right bicep to be toned and firm, and your left bicep to be flabby and soft. Right? You don't want that. You do reps in both arms. Yet, maintaining a belief and lifestyle that you can grow as a Christian by yourself is like doing reps in one arm. It works. You're going to get tone and buff in this one arm, but you're missing something massive. You're missing the other arm. So yes, you do grow in Christ as you pray and read your Bible by yourself, but not solely by yourself. Growing and persevering as a Christian is a church community project. Yes, it's about you. It's also about the church. And lest you think that I'm sort of, you know, as Pastor Dan, he's gone on the deep end this morning. I don't know. I don't know what you're thinking. But unless you think that, you can find what I've said, stated in maybe different ways, but you can find the essence of what I said throughout church history. Let me give you just one example. In the 18th century, John Wesley, George Whitefield, and a host of others established what they called the Holiness Club. And the club was not a bunch of guys who got around and thought that they were more holier than everyone else. Hey, come join the Holiness Club. You're holy. No, no. It was for those who wanted to become holy. They wanted to grow as Christians. So they established this club that they could meet together and talk about their Christian walk. It was for those concerned with their Christian walk. Why did they start this club? Do you know why they did? It is in part because they understood that Christian growth and perseverance is a church community project. John Wesley himself said, quote, "The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion," end quote. So that's the exposition and the theology from this passage. There are so many applications that we could sort of brainstorm and come up with today, but I want to make one for now. As I've argued this morning, Christian growth and perseverance is a church community project. One pastor states it like this, ripping off another famous line, "It takes a church to raise a Christian." It's true. That's the essence of the point. So how does this practically work out? Well, one of the chief ways we see this playing out at Grace Community Bible Church is with grace groups. The stated purpose of grace groups is to provide a context for relationships. So a context for relationships in order to do the one another's. All 48 of them, if there are more, maybe more, but 40, at least 48 of them. To do those one another's for the purpose of discipleship, of Christian growth and perseverance. And so here is the practical takeaway from this message. We have designed grace groups with the intention of fulfilling Hebrews 10. Growing as a Christian and persevering, staying a Christian, being a church community project. So if you're newer to GCBC, right, if you're newer here and you're on your way to membership, please, please take the opportunity to join grace groups. Now is a great time because we're resuming them officially this fall. Or if you've been a part of GCBC and you've attended grace group in the past, but you have forsaken assembling together with your grace group, please consider joining again or joining one this fall. And I want to speak finally to some of you who have been at GCBC for years but have never been a part of grace group. Please be a part of one. Please consider giving one a try. Here's the thing. 90% of the success of grace group is just showing up. It's just showing up. If you don't show up, it won't have its effect. Let me use an illustration that I think will help. If you want to lose or manage your weight, you might join a program called WW. It used to be called Weight Watchers. They changed it to WW. I don't know why. Now, do you think signing up for the program will make you lose weight? Not in your life. What makes a program like WW successful? You show up to the meetings. That's what makes it successful. That's the success of a program like WW. If you don't show up, it's not going to have its effect. Or if you only go once in a while, it significantly diminishes your return on investment, if you will. You have to go regularly, and the same is with Grace Group. 90% is just showing up. I've told this story a couple times. A friend of mine, his name's, I'll call him Jerry, it's not his name. I'll call him Jerry. I knew Jerry when he was in his, he's a little older than I am, so he was in his mid-30s. Jerry had a wife, he had kids. Jerry was happily married, he had a great family. Jerry landed on some difficult times, and he, God led him to a new job, which was going to be helpful to provide for his family. And at his new job, things started to change. See, there was a coworker that Jerry began to work with who he found attractive. There's something about this woman that sort of moved Jerry toward her. However, before things progressed into sinful actions, Jerry got up enough courage to share with the men of his grace group the thoughts that he was beginning to have for this woman. And us men, we prayed with him, we held him accountable, and fighting alone, Jerry might not have remained faithful to his wife. I don't know, can't see the future, but it might have been a possibility. But I do know this, thankfully today, Jerry is still happily married. He's still faithful to his wife. He overcame this desire for this woman with the help and accountability of his grace group. This is but one small story of how grace groups are a means to grow and stay a Christian. Listen, there is a danger even in our size of a church that you can come here week in and week out, you can sort of sit in the pew, and then you can go home but not make any meaningful relationships. There's a danger to that. Grace group is designed to help with that. Right? We have grace groups so we can practice the one another's of Scripture. Grace group helps me do that. Do you know what for me? For me, most of the time, if someone is out of sight, what do we say? They're out of mind. I think most of us are like that. Long-distance relationships are hard. They're difficult. But when I see those of my grace group, every time we meet, and I listen to their stories, I listen to what's going on in their lives, I am reminded. And it's a context for me to consider them, to consider one another into love and good deeds just by showing up. Just by showing up. There are several contexts we have for this sort of idea this morning, but grace group is a primary one that we emphasize around here. Brothers and sisters, my desire, my prayer, our desires as elders is that you would be persuaded to action by this proposition, however it may look for you. This main idea that we grow as a Christian and we stay a Christian by the church, through the church, in the context of the church. And if you still won't hear me, perhaps you will hear Spurgeon. Spurgeon tells a story, about a woman in his congregation who was a member, and she attended for many, many, many years. And as I read what Spurgeon was saying, and I forgot to say one thing. She was deaf. This woman was deaf. And as I read the story, I did not get the impression that this lady had some kind of sign language interpreter. She may have, but I didn't get the impression that was the case. But she still continued to attend the church week after week after week. Even though she couldn't hear the sermon, she couldn't hear the singing, she couldn't really communicate with people that well. And Spurgeon says that she came because she knew that her growth in Christ and her persevering in Christ was a church community project. Spurgeon sort of uses her to make a point, right? Of course he would do that. He says, quote, "Plainly, if it be right for one Christian to remain outside of the church, then it's right for all." Good logic. And then, if it were right for all to remain out of the church, there would be no churches. And if there were no churches, there would be no gospel itself. That's powerful to me. I think he nailed it. I think Spurgeon nailed it. It's actually in part why Jesus came to die. Verse 21, he came, what does it say? He came to be a great priest over the house of God. May God persuade you, brothers and sisters, of this truth, that you grow as a Christian and you stay a Christian through the local church. Amen? Let's pray together.